chapter 5, Revelation 5. We are on lesson number 16. Does anyone need lesson 16? Raise your hand. If you need that, the adoration of the Lamb. Lesson 16. Anyone? Phyllis, right here. Anyone else need lesson 16? All right. Looks like no others do. Be in prayer, of course, for Brother Nixon. Most of you know he had a heart attack last week, and he is home now, recovering. He will recover for a few weeks and then go into rehab. They will assess his situation as to his strength. Then he will need future surgery on two other arteries that are 80% blocked, each of them. And so then he'll have another surgery. He'll be out several weeks with all that, and then rehab again and all of that. So he is home. He is taking it easy, as he should be, but he does need our prayers. Naaman Click is at Saline Hospital right now and looking for a room at St. Joe. He will be going there probably sometime today, and he is not doing well. Even with oxygen, his oxygen level is 60, and that is not good at all. And so pray for Naaman and ask the Lord to help. Of course, with his fibrosis, he's just been getting worse and worse. So remember him in prayer, if you would. Thelma Allen fell, and I understand she fell again. They did take her to the hospital. She is not in the hospital, I assume. Does anybody know? I assume she's back at Grand Court. I did not hear. Nobody knows? All right. Anyway, but she did fall. Remember Thelma in prayer. And Joe Herman, of course, is in the she is with a sister in Galesburg, but they are now considering assisted care in Galesburg area for her. And so don't know what all that means, but that is the last that I heard about that. So these folks pray for and ask the Lord to help in all those situations. All right, we are on lesson 16, the adoration of the Lamb. And we are covering Revelation chapters 4 and 5. Initially, years ago when I read Revelation, I thought, well, there's not a lot in Revelation 4 and 5. There's not a lot of preaching stuff. There's not a lot of prophecy anyway. And yet, it is really loaded with material. And so, it again, as the study has, it's taken quite a bit of time. But our memory verse is Revelation 5:5, and so let's go ahead and say that together. Revelation 5:5, we'll say the reference, and then the verse, and then the reference again, and begin. Revelation 5:5, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof." Revelation 5:5. And again, Revelation 5:5. "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof." Revelation 5:5. And Father, we do thank you again for the privilege that we have to open up this blessed book and to teach it and listen and to learn from it. And I do pray you'll help us to understand more and more scripture as we study it and understand the message that you have for each of us here. And the amazing thing about your word is that, Father, it is for each of us. And there are things that will help those that are going through a tough time. There are things in your word that will give comfort. There are things where we have decisions to make, where you'll give us direction. And there certainly is conviction in your word where we need to get some things right with you. And so thank you for that, and speak to us now, I pray, in whatever way we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Roman numeral 1, we looked at He is worthy. And capital A was his authority. He was the rightful ruler. He's the royal root. He is the righteous redeemer. Capital B, we talked about his ability. And verses 5 and 7, he hath prevailed, and he took the book out of the hand of the Father. Again, the question, would the Father surrender this book, this title deed? Would he surrender that to one who was not able to take it? And the answer obviously is, of course, he would not surrender that. And so, again, as we look at his worthiness, his authority, his ability, and then capital C, his accomplishment. I could have said accomplishments and maybe should have, but certainly the Lord in the worthy department, there are many accomplishments. And the scripture here, we just kind of are sticking with the verses that highlight some of the things about the Lord Jesus, about the Lamb who is worthy. And so we want to highlight those. Verse 6, it says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." Now we'll get to that on capital D, his appearance as far as some of those things. But obviously in verse 6, there is something we notice about the lamb, and the lamb is not seated. The lamb is standing. And of course we know that Jesus, the Bible talks about him being at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And obviously this is one of those little nuggets tucked away. Verse 6 of the church obviously is in heaven, and there is not the need to be making intercession for us, although, again, not the same kind, because he ever liveth to make intercession. But again, the fact that he's not seated in the same position, he is standing now. And then just a little thing there with verse 6. Verse 9 says, "They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Again, there is some of the Bible records his accomplishment. Verse 10, "Hast made us unto our God kings and priests." And that is, again, an accomplishment. "We shall reign on the earth." And verse 12, it says, "Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." So those are the things that we're looking at as to his accomplishment. Now, the Bible says here that in verse 6, "I beheld, lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain." Then we look at, let's just break all these down. It says, "as it had been slain." There is something. We are redeemed. He redeemed us to God by being slain. That is one of the accomplishments that again, would make us all burst forth in praise. "Thou art worthy." Well, what have you done? Well, he redeemed us to God by being slain. The Bible says, "a lamb as it had been slain." And again, we go back to the idea of the marks, the print of the nails in his hands. Obviously, there is the indication in heaven, in the future, of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, standing before men, standing before John here, and being seen as the Lamb as it had been slain. And so what are his accomplishments? Well, he redeemed us to God by being slain. Verse 9, it says, "They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for," and that is like saying, "because, thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." again, he died for us. He shed his blood for us. It was his blood. And so in accomplishment, by the way, it could have been no other blood. No other blood would redeem us. No other blood would take away our sins. No other blood could be shed whereby we could be redeemed from our sin. And so he redeemed us to God. His accomplishment, redemption for mankind. Number two accomplishment, he made us unto our God several things. He changed us. In other words, he made us to be able to do something, to reign on this earth. He made us who are sinners. I mean, again, the miracle of salvation, the miracle of if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Let's never get confused about our salvation, that somehow our salvation is simply a turning over a new leaf. That is not what salvation is. Salvation is not us deciding, well, I'm just gonna go a different way. Now, we are making a decision like that whereby we change our mind. Repentance is that. But again, salvation is not something that we keep by our good works. Salvation is an act of God that takes place in our lives whereby we literally are changed. We are born from above. We are born the first time of water when we're born of our mothers. We are born the second time from heaven above, and it is a miraculous transformation that takes place. It is a metamorphosis, if you will, a total change, a total makeover, if you want to use popular terminology today. I mean, everything is brand new for us. We are new creatures. Regeneration is to regene. And, you know, we are now born from above. We now have spiritual eternal genes, if you will, and we're regened. We are new creatures. And let's never think somehow that, as long as I'm doing this, as long as... No, you are a new creature. My Bible says, now are we the sons of God. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It is a transformation. We are new creatures. And that is a great... That's an amazing thing, really. It is an amazing thing that God has done. I mean, I stand behind a pulpit today. I will in the morning service and the evening service. And it's an absolute miracle of God. It is not because, Doug Rogers did this or he didn't. It has nothing to do. God made me a new person. I could not stand behind a pulpit. I could probably fake it, I guess, for a while. But unless God makes me a new creature. That old creature at 17 years old couldn't preach the Word of God. That old creature's language was out of the world, and it was devilish language. That old creature that was Doug Rogers was wicked, and the heart was desperately wicked. And yet, God, we are washed. Amen? And the same with all of us that are saved today. It is not because we turned over a new leaf. It's not because, I decided to go a different way and now I'm doing this and this and this. No. Listen to me. It is a miracle of God. He made us. He made us unto our God these things. And we praise the Lord for that. He made us a new creature. Verse 10, and has made us unto our God. To do what? Well, to reign on the earth. He's made us to be kings and priests. Very, very amazing thing that we will be kings and priests. Now, again, it doesn't matter. I mean, somebody who did all kinds of wicked things, somebody who was in jail, somebody who lived a wicked life and then got saved, kings and priests. The thief next to Jesus, what will he do? He'll be a king or a priest. I mean, you have to understand, folks, that new birth, the new creation, the miracle of God makes it possible for anything. Anything. And it's an amazing thing. As we have men and ladies that go speak in prisons. We have folks that preach at nursing homes. We have folks, and I know, because I talk to folks, they'll somebody gets up to speak, and it's like they can't believe that's them that's getting up and telling somebody what the Bible says. And Sunday school teachers, same thing. You should always be in awe. You go over there and preach to the shepherds, you should be in awe. You should be in awe every time. Why? Why? Because it's a miracle of God that you're doing that. It's a miracle of God that you can. It's a miracle of God that you can serve God, that you're a bus captain, that you're, whatever you may do. And he made us, God made us, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, because of his death and on the cross. And so we're kings and priests. Now, what's all that? Rank, authority, privilege. Three good words that would that I think would sum up kings and priests. There is a rank involved. There is authority, obviously, involved, and privilege involved. Certainly during the millennium, again, there is speculation. One of these days, we'll get to that as it deals in Revelation, talking about the millennium. But it is a kingdom, and there will be rank. There will be authority. There will be privilege. I talk about being the mayor of Maui and kind of thinking that'd be a nice thing and a nice place to do that. But I kid around, anything you can do for God. What an amazing thought it is that we will have rank, authority, and privilege. Again, that is something that is only possible because we're made by God, made us unto our God by the Lamb. Revelation 1:6, a couple of verses that talk about this. And certainly all the way into eternity, we will have positions and all of that, and it's only possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. And hath made us, verse 6, Revelation 1, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And what better thing to praise God for than the fact that he's made us new. He's made us new creatures, and he's made us to have authority, rank, and privilege in his kingdom. What an amazing thought. Revelation 22:5. Seems like that's a long way off. Revelation 22:5, there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign. See it? They shall reign forever and ever in his eternal kingdom. And what an amazing thing, and what a blessed thought that is. We are made kings and priests. Well, I've earned it. You didn't earn anything. We don't earn a thing. He has made us kings and priests. And this reward then, I think some of it, and it talks about that, I think it is, sometimes it's determined by our faithfulness now. In other words, He will do different things and put people in different positions and all of that. And Revelation 2 and 3, we talked about the works and how often those works are talked about. And he is watching our works. He is keeping track of our, not because of our salvation, not to undo our salvation, if you will. That's not possible, can't take place. But our works are being watched. Our works will be judged, not in a condemnation judgment, but in a judgment of first place, second place, blue ribbon kind of judging. And it's our works. It's our, what are we doing? What do we do for the Lord? And certainly our faithfulness now is I think, going to have some kind of bearing on the positions. We have stories in the Bible and scripture in the Bible that indicates the talents and what you do with the talents, what you do with what God gives you, and how he looks at things. Again, it's not the way we look at things. It's how he looks at things. And certainly there will be a bearing in our positions as far as the positions that we have in that eternal kingdom. But nobody has a bad position. And I think that's the thing that we need to understand. There will be no bad position. There is nothing bad going on in heaven. And it's all blessed. It's all wonderful. It's fantastic. It cannot be anything better. And so keep that in mind. And some, you kind of take note here of kings and priests. And obviously, some will be priests. Now, I think... that is more so than what we believe as in the priesthood of the believer. I think there will be, there will be preaching going on. There will be spiritual leadership, though it's all spiritual. There certainly won't be a need for an altar call as far as confession, because there won't be any sin. Can you imagine not sinning? Can you imagine not having a sinful thought? That's hard to even. That's an amazing thing. But there will be kings. There will be priests. And so, again, his accomplishment. How is it possible? Well, because of the Lamb. That's how it's possible. How can I possibly be a king or a priest in God's kingdom? Well, it's only possible because of the Lamb of God who was slain. And again, remember, and I do want to remind you, the book of Revelation is about revealing Jesus. And so to see Jesus as the Lamb that was slain, you know, honestly, folks, shouldn't we see him that way? Well, you say, you know, we have the Lord's Supper. And seriously, is that the only time you think about the Lamb that was slain is when we have the Lord's Supper? I think it's very sad that he had to command us this do in remembrance of me. I always think that's sad, and yet I find myself sometimes not thinking about the fact that he was slain for me. And I praise the Lord for my salvation, but I don't always take into consideration, you know, all that means, the accomplishment in Jesus dying on the cross. And I hope you don't. You know, I hope that it's not just the Lord's Supper time where we recognize, wow, he was slain for me so I can be a king someday, so I can be a priest someday, so I can be made unto our God to do anything for him. It is an amazing thing. And then the Bible talks about how he's worthy to receive as far as his accomplishment because of all that he's done, because he has proven he is worthy to receive. Verse 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive. And again, there it is, that was slain. You know, over and over, remind, that was slain. He is worthy to receive these things. Verse 12 again, to receive power. Worthy to receive power. Dunamis, which is our word for dynamite. Worthy to receive that kind of power. Power to seize control from Satan. Worthy to receive that power. Oh, he already overcame Satan in the Matthew 4, the temptations. He already proved that he could overcome those temptations. And he now, because of what he did, he is worthy to receive that power, the power that it will take to seize control from Satan. And that certainly is going to take place. He is worthy to receive riches, the Bible says. The wealth of all creation. He is worthy to receive that. The riches of all creation. Everything, you know, that because God gave it to man and man sinned. And so Satan literally has been the prince of the power of the air. And he's had control of this old world. And the Lord, obviously the Lamb of God, he's worthy to take all that back. He's worthy to take all that wealth, to receive power, to receive riches. The Bible goes on and it says, and wisdom. Wisdom to rule. You have to understand, in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, as he sits on the throne, there will be all wisdom. It'll make Solomon's wisdom pale in comparison. There will never be a bad decision. There will never be an unwise choice. You know, we all make unwise choices at different times. You know, and especially we'll make a choice that boy, we're so sure this is the best, and we'll mess up because we're human, and we do. But Jesus is worthy to receive all wisdom. and so that he can rule. And by the way, rulers do need wisdom. They do. I hope you pray for our president to have wisdom. All of our government officials, pray for them to have wisdom, and because it is absolutely essential. You know, dads need wisdom. They need wisdom. Moms need wisdom to make those kind of decisions. And then he's worthy to receive strength. He's proven himself and to have that strength. The battle of Armageddon. Certainly, Jesus hanging on the cross, don't we see the accomplishment there? He was slain, but he could have come down any time. He could have come down. He could have called 10,000 angels. 10,000 is a small amount. He could have called 10 million angels, but he didn't. You talk about courage. You talk about strength, but he's worthy to receive all strength. Certainly, at the Battle of Armageddon, if you can imagine what that's going to be like. And then, of course, the Bible says honor and glory. And I kind of put the two together because in my mind, I think of a king on a throne. Worthy to receive honor and glory. Is there one more kingly than the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there one who deserves more honor than the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there one who deserves more glory? You know, we give glory just recently, the Olympics, and somebody runs a race or somebody rides a horse. I don't know why that's... Anyway, but they'll do these different things, and then they stand on their little on the little pedestal, depending on first, second, or third place, and if they get first place, their national anthem is played, and boy, they make a big deal out of that, don't they? They really do. But is there one who is more deserving? I mean, if we'll do that for running a race, if we'll do that for sailing a boat, if we'll do that for up here at MIS today, the big race, you know, and then, boy, they'll make a big deal out of giving that person the whatever they get for winning that. I guess probably money, right? But, you know, boy, that's a big deal. But is there one more worthy? The Lamb that was slain. Wow. I mean, he's worthy to receive honor and glory and blessing. Blessing. You know, praise for all that he's done. Joy of you and I. You know, it's sad we don't praise him like we should praise him. Now, again, I'm not talking about, you know, swinging from the chandeliers, run around the building, run around the foaming at the mouth, you know, those kind. I'm just talking about you and I just being able to say, praise the Lord, you know, God did this. Sometimes we'll have a testimony. And typically, you know, our men's prayer group, we always have testimonies instantly. Wednesday nights we have testimonies. But it breaks my heart sometimes when you say, anybody have a testimony? And folks just kind of, wow. You know, when you think about all that he's done, and what it means to him when we praise him, what it means to him, what a blessing it is to him when we do right and when we recognize him for what he has done, again, he is worthy. So, again, his accomplishments, he redeemed us to himself. He made us unto our God. He made us to be kings and priests. He literally remade us. And then he, of course, is worthy to receive these things because of all that he's done. There is no one more worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. What an amazing thing. Capital D is his appearance. His appearance that again falls under he is worthy. His appearance. And I wanted to spend a little time on this. And let's go ahead and have the ushers come if they would. And go ahead and collect an offering. And that'll be a blessing. But his appearance. Verse 6. Bible says he is in the midst of the throne. I beheld and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts. I'm sorry. Yes. And of the four beasts. And in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. So he's in the midst of the throne. Jesus is the central figure. He should be the central figure. He should be the central figure. You understand that the difference in so many religions, and when you want to start talking about cults, there are many cults out there, and a lot of the cults will say Jesus was a good man. They might even say he was a god, small g. The Mormons would say that he's a god, just like you could become a god. Listen to me. There is no comparison. There is no comparison. Jesus should be in the center of everything. He should be in the center of Berean Baptist Church. Not on the outskirts. Not a every now and then invited guest. He should be the center. He is the center of the Shepherd's Ministry. The center of Berean Baptist Academy. He should be the center of every Sunday school class. He should be the center of our nursery. He should be at the center of the adult Sunday school class. He should be the center of our soul winning. In fact, I don't know what soul winning would be without Jesus at the center. There's nothing. Do you understand? There is no gospel, which is good news, without Jesus. He's the center. He should be the center of our discussion. He should be the center of the Reformers Unanimous. There is no reform, if you will, without Jesus. He should be at the center. And so it should not shock us, his appearance here, as we deal with him being worthy, it should not shock us, and it is no accident that the Bible records he is in the midst. And very, very important. Now, we come then to the second thing, or the first thing under this that I see is the word lamb. And I already talked to you about the Greek word. It is a Greek word for a pet lamb. There is a lamb that is a lamb that is a wild lamb that is out in the wilderness. Then there is a lamb that has grown up in as a house pet, the pet lamb. And that is the word here for Jesus. He is the Lamb of God, it says, stood a lamb as it had been slain. Now, again, you have to understand terminology. You have to understand, did John actually see a lamb? Did he see? Obviously, he saw Jesus. But again, the wording is very important, as like a pet lamb. It would be and we already talked about this. I don't want to spend a lot of time, but it would be a lamb that has grown up in the home. It is without spot. It is without blemish. And that is the kind of lamb that would be the Passover lamb. It also is the kind of lamb that is the lamb. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." It is that kind of lamb, a perfect lamb. Then, number two, it is not only a lamb, it is a slain lamb, a lamb as it has been slain, and therefore there will be scars of some type. And I'm reminded of a song, one of my favorite songs, I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hands. And boy, you just think about that. And, those scars, the lamb as it had been slain. And so the scars will be there. And so it's a slain lamb, a pet lamb, a slain lamb. But then it starts to become kind of strange. It becomes a little bit different because it says, having seven horns, seven eyes. So seven horns. Now, let's just look at some things here. We have a few more minutes. Psalm 89, verse 24. Psalm 89 and verse 24. The Bible says, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. Psalm 112. And verse 9, the Bible says, he hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. And the horn is symbolic of power. Horns are symbolic of power. There are seven horns, seven being the number of completion or perfection. And therefore, I believe with these horns, we see perfect power. The word we use for perfect power, at least the word that we would use in Bible classes and that, is the word omnipotence. That means he is all-powerful. Omnipotence. And you've heard that before, and we've said it before, but these seven horns, I believe, are indicative of his omnipotence. And so here's this lamb, as it had been slain, and we see his omnipotence. Then we also see seven eyes. And look at Hebrews 4:13. Many verses we could have gone to in reference to eyes. Hebrews, what did I say? 4 and verse 13. And here the Bible says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so seven eyes would typically, because you see all things, then to me, I kind of tie this in with another word, which is his omniscience, which means he is all-knowing. And so these eyes, seven, again, the number of perfection, seven eyes, he is all-knowing. So the lamb that is slain, he is all-powerful, his omnipotence seen by the seven horns. He is all-knowing, his omniscience seen by seven eyes. And then we have also here, we have, it says, a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And we talked about the seven spirits, talking about how that, I believe, is representative of the Holy Spirit of God. And here we see him sent forth into all the earth. And the sent forth is the idea that he is always in all the earth. And that speaks of his omnipresence, which means he is everywhere all the time. And so in this Lamb of God that John sees is a lamb as it had been slain, but also is obviously, no question about it, the omnipotence, the omniscience, and the omnipresence of God Almighty. And his appearance, it's no accident, I believe, that we see the Lamb standing here, that John saw the Lamb standing here. I believe his appearance is significant in being worthy. His appearance is very significant in the statement, wow, we don't need to cry anymore. No more weeping. This is God Almighty who came and died on a cross to pay for our sins. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. As you study those things, the fact that God is all-powerful, the fact that God is all-knowing, and the fact that God is everywhere all the time, it should amaze us even that much more that he would come and die for us. He didn't have to. But he did. And again, what an amazing thing. Now, I say all that because we are building up to one of the greatest announcements of praise the world has ever known here in Revelation 5. Again, the title is The Adoration of the Lamb. And I'm talking about one of the most unbelievable. You think that you've heard people cheer. You think, you know, we think somehow we have heard people praise. We haven't heard anything till we just think about what heaven's like and the praise that is about to take place as we move on into number two, Roman numeral two, he is worshiped. By the way, that's how he should be worshiped. That's how he should be worshiped. We should worship him, again, with the idea and the attitude that he is the Lamb that had been slain for us, and he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's everywhere all the time. Father, thank you for being our God, and thank you for being slain that we might be saved. Please, please, please help us to praise you as we should. Help us to praise you for all that you do. But if we can't even think of something through the week that you've done specifically, God, we can always praise you for saving our souls, giving us new life, giving us a home in heaven, but not just a home, Lord, a place where we will have positions reigning with you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Please work in our hearts and bless us each one. I pray and work now in the morning service. We ask in Jesus' name.